Jonah chapter number 3. Father, this morning I just ask you to bless the time here. I pray, Father, that you'd encourage us in your word. And I thank you for those that are here this morning. I just ask you to give us real peace in our heart and a real blessing from your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I have bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Okay, you got here verse 1 through 4. Here verses 1 through 4, I put down life begins anew. Jonah arose and goes to Nineveh. In other words, instead of running, he's decided to, we'll do what we want. And of course, we should serve the Lord with gladness. I think we're going to find it be a bit difficult here for Jonah, but sometimes serving the Lord isn't necessarily a happy thing, but you know, I'll tell you what it is. It's a right thing, and you ought to be glad you got what's right. Amen? So serve the Lord with gladness. Well, you've got a teeny tiny little set here. What we'll do, therefore, therefore my heart is glad. See? My heart is glad. Now, what I'm going to do is after church, we'll turn it to 4 or 6 and see what happens, okay? Man, that's pretty neat. How come all the ladies get all the cool stuff? I can't close it, though, so I'll put it right here. I'm afraid I'll break it. My hands are so cold and numb. Part of it's the, what do you call it? Nerves or something. I went out here this morning to open everything up. My glasses, the sun's so bright, my glasses turned so dark I could hardly see out of them. So I had to go home and look for a pair that didn't turn dark so I could see. I got all kinds of glasses at home that it's just halftime they don't work. So keep your kids from the back. Somebody in the apartment complex got gross and threw some terrible stuff over the wall. So keep the kids from the back wall. I already took care of the beer and everything. I just launched it back over. I aimed, there was a car sitting there, and I just pitched 3 of them right at the windshield. Finally, I shattered it. No, just kidding. It gets aggravating. The other day, they threw a shopping cart over the wall, flipped it on its side, so they could climb over onto the property and climb off. Michaela caught 2 men standing right over here at the corner of the building. She opened the door. She was scared to death, let the dog out, and she said she saw 2 streaks take off because the dog was really, for some reason, was very upset about it. Well, good for us. But, hey, we're in those times. Praise the Lord. One day we'll get out of here. Now in verse 1 it says, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The Lord will speak, and he'll be and try to require of you what is necessary, but I could only find him speaking up to 3 times. I couldn't see him going past any one individual more than 3 times. I don't know what to say about it, but maybe 3 times and you're out. Maybe there is something to 3 strikes and you're out. Again, I looked it up 3 times, but there's not a 4th time. You'll find the first, you'll find the second, and you'll find the 3rd. But you won't find a 4th. So I put down a couple of verses with it. In Genesis 22:15, you got the angel of the Lord calling to Abraham out of heaven the second time. Let's just face it, we're difficult people. And there's a lot of peer pressure out there. And sometimes we may not get it the first, second, or even the third time, but by the grace of God, you'll get it by the third time. I also put down Jeremiah. He does it with Jeremiah in 1:13. The word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north." That's just a little bit of what I'm trying to say here about the second time. Here's one that is very interesting. John 21:16. He said unto him again the second time, "Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" Now he did that three times, and I'll say that in a third time in John 21:14. Now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he had risen from the dead, and then you have, notice, he revealed himself three times. And then John 21:17, he said unto him the third time, "Jonas, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. I think by the third time you should get the message. I think a lot of people try to write in this thing about Jonah and the three times God said, "Lovest thou me?" And they go to the Greek and they say how the words are different. But I think it's a point the Lord's trying to make. It's important we get the message. We may not like what we have to do. And we'll go back to Jonah now. You may not like what you have to do, and you may not even be happy with what you have to do, but you have to do it. You have to do it. And one of the evidences that the Lord's coming back, you can find it in the church. They don't like it, they're not going to do it. That's all there is to it. They're just not going to do it. And young people are having the worst time of it, even now. Some of the kids will say, "Well, I love you, Dad. I love you, Grandpa. I love you this." And then I look at them and I say, "Well, you need to show works meet. You need to show me this." And sometimes they don't get the message. It's not so much, people can say all kinds of things. It's what you do. It's what you do. One of the debates I have with them is time and keeping things clean. I said, that's how you show your love, doing what's asked. It's not exact, it's not like you're being asked to perform some great feat. It's usually something simple. Remember who was that guy that, Nahum, I think it is, or Naaman or something, the Syrian, yeah. He was required to just go dunk yourself in the water seven times in Jordan, and he got all mad. I mean, what's so bad about that? And then one of his servants had enough common sense. Says, "Well, hey, what difference does it make? Just go, try dunking," and he came back whole. Sometimes just doing it might make the difference. You might come back a little more satisfied rather than getting mad. So I found it only the term, it just got to me, something I thought about the second time. And that the possibility of a third time, but I don't read anything of a fourth time. Yeah.
Second time and third time, is any kind of mention of, I haven't looked it up, but like the first mention of it probably goes right along with what you're saying.
Could be. Could very well be. I found some very interesting things when I was doing the study on chapter 3 about the prayer. And I'll get to that because I kept some of it, but I kept it. But anyway, the second time. Now, notice Jonah is now going where he's supposed to go, but he's not very happy. He's very upset about things because you got to remember, Nineveh is an enemy of Israel. And Nineveh carries them away, but the point is, it's not, they're our enemy. And they will destroy us if God lets their hand go, and they'll do it. But that doesn't mean we say, well, because they hate us and they're an enemy and I don't like the way they look at me, I'm just not going to say anything anymore. I mean, that's what's happening. That's what a lot of folks are beginning to do. I never thought that something would be required more as you get older. I thought, you know, your things would lighten up, but it doesn't. You're more and more is put on you, because I found out, you know, studying the Bible, when God finds somebody dependable, he'll work them. And it may kill you, but I'll tell you what, I'd rather work for the Lord than work for the devil. If I'm going to die, I want to die on the right side, not the wrong side. I never thought that I would be street preaching three times a week. I was preaching for a long time, one time a week, but you know what? Hey, it might be more required now than ever that you give out tracts. In verse 2, we're looking at it. He said, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it, preaching what I bid thee. He said, arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city. All right, again, I looked up Nineveh 18 times in the Bible. It's all the way back to Genesis, and it's mentioned, last time it's mentioned is Matthew 12, 41. Now, does Nineveh exist today? There may be a town over there, I don't know, but I'll tell you what, it's not like it used to be. That was a power center. It's not a power center anymore. It seems though when God proclaims judgment against something, you would think people would pay attention. Egypt used to be a world power. It's not even fourth rate. Iran, Iraq used to be a world power. It's not even a fifth rate. I mean, these countries have been devastated, and that these countries have been destroyed, and the Lord pronounced against it. What more to say? The first time you find Nineveh mentioned is in Genesis 10:11. I just want you to understand it's a genuine city. It existed in ancient times. It was a powerful city, and it was one of those nations that destroyed Israel. And the last time it's mentioned, I find this interesting, is in Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh shall arise in judgment with this generation, will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jonah was, I'll be honest with you, I don't read anywhere where Jonah was a tycoon or an actor or a philanderer or whatever. He was just a man. The Lord uses him. And he comes from obscurity, preaches to the city, and you never hear any more about him until Jesus comes along and says what he says. It's amazing. It's amazing. You find it also says, that great city, in verse 2. I find it mentioned in Jonah 1:2. I also find in Jonah 4:11. But you'll find that it's very interesting. That great city is mentioned quite a bit in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. It seems as though when a city like that grows great and becomes abusive to God's word, it doesn't fare very well. Only one time did I find that great city said something good, and that is in Revelation 21:10. Revelation 21:10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It's the only time I found it great. Now, there may be other times, but that's all I found. So he was told to arise, and this is important. He's told to go unto Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh existed. It was a power center, and at the time that Jonah went to it, it was one of the great power centers. It was a 3 days journey. Now, we'll get into that, but right now I just want to point out that this story, this presentation is not obscure. Jonah did not go to some strange little place in the corner of the world. He went to the place in the world where people crossed And nations cross paths all the time. Yes, sir. Well, here's something interesting that the world plays down the cities that they're discovering or the nations that they are discovering over there in the Middle East where the Bible says they were great nations. You know, they say, well, they're just little this, little that. But they're finding out now the Hittites were a tremendously powerful people. And these nations that Israel displaces were more than capable without God's hand to wipe Israel out before they could even get a foothold. People just need to understand that when God starts operating, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or says, you lose. You lose. When God gets his hand in there, you lose. So anyway, that great city, to me, Revelation 21:10 gave me perspective. Because Jerusalem is given dimensions. So when God calls something great, it's not little. It's not little. It had how many people in Nineveh? 800,000. That's not a little town. How many people live in Phoenix? When I moved here, it was like, what was it, Tom? I lived in the whole county, 500,000 people back in 1984, 85. But it's grown. Okay? And then again in verse 2, it says, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, turn to Jonah 1:2, and someone read that one to me.
He's
told to go cry against it. Say, hey, y'all are wrong and all this, but you know what now he's being told to do? Go preach. So when we get out there on the streets and we cry or we talk to someone and we cry to them with our message of salvation in the sense that, you know, our personal testimony and things like this, and suddenly we change it to the Word of God, you know what happens? Our cry becomes preaching. Becomes preaching. What we're trying to get across when we start saying what the Lord says we ought to say, it's preaching. That's why we have a Bible that can adapt so well. The orders have changed. Instead of a cry, they're now going to be preached at. Someone cries to you, you can take it or leave it, but you can't take preaching and leave it. You have to take it. So they're getting ready to take it. And here's some of the things that I took out of Matthew just to emphasize what I'm trying to say here. Is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, From that time Jesus began to cry, speak. No, he preached and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's something that's very, very important that the Laodicean church misses. Jesus Christ, when he spoke, it was doctrine. It was take it or get out. It was, this is one of the problems that we're having today. People want to manipulate and change the words so they can get away with their sin. Then again in Matthew 10:7, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what did he tell his disciples to do? He told them to preach. In Matthew 10:27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light, and what they hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. You see, there's a big difference between crying to somebody or speaking to somebody. Preaching is entirely different. It's entirely different animal. It does not offer options. And if the church were to preach the understanding of that, a lot of people would change. In Matthew 11:1, again, And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So there is two avenues. It's teaching and preaching. But the point is, when you start preaching, the teaching ends. Right now it's teaching. It's trying to present, the concept of words, the meaning of words, and the things that are put together in these in the Bible here, and the way it's put together makes a difference. It's very important for us. And we're told to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not speak the gospel to every creature, but preach it. So the point is, where in Jonah 1:2 it says, cry unto that great city, he's now giving a distinct understanding, preach unto that city. And that's what's important. That's what we need to understand what we're doing. Any questions about verse 1 and 2? Yeah. The idea, yeah, because you're trying to give them some, impart not, or give them something they didn't have before.
But preaching requires a decision.
Right. Okay. Right. Preaching doesn't leave you options other than either yay or nay. We are up here, when we're up here teaching, the idea here is to impart what we understand here and to realize the meaning of things as they occur and how we ought to apply them or use them. For example, he was told to cry unto that great city. Now, I don't know what the message would be under the crying because we never got there. He decided to run. But we do know that when he came back, he was told now to preach. So there's a distinction. I'll tell you, he came back a different man. And, I read some articles about how he may have looked when the fish vomited him up, things like this. That's well and good, but the Lord does not make a distinction about the looks. He makes a distinction about the words. He could have healed the man when he spit him up. The man could have come up just fine. I don't know, and I'm not going to worry about it. I think it's interesting that we see those perspectives and understand just how dramatic or how important the experience was for Jonah, that we might understand how dramatic and dangerous our experiences could be if we decide to say no. And you're much better off saying yes than no. I enjoyed reading this stuff about it, but the point is Jonah got up. No, Jonah was given life again, got up, and went. In verse 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. Point I want to make here, someday you're going to wake up and realize the vacation is over. You can run, but you can't hide. And either you're going to spend your entire life running from that truth or you're going to face it. My vacation's on the other side. Right now, I need to dig in, knuckle under, and just do the best I can. The vacation is over. The fun at the beach and the fun in the water is over. If you really want to get cynical, he was at the beach and he was in the water. And usually we go to the beach, play in the water and have fun. So much for his fun. But we need to understand something. It's time to get back to business. It's a new year coming up. It's time to just get back into business. So, well, I've made such a mess of my life. I've made so many mistakes. Okay, so? Don't you think it's wonderful that you've recognized what you've done and now you're going to step out and keep going? In Jonah 3:6, it said, For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And laid his robes from him and covered him with sackcloth and ashes. It says, so Jonah arose. from whatever he was doing before, he got away from that to do what he was supposed to do now. In Luke 6:48, he is like a man. Somebody's out there in the yard. Somebody I didn't recognize. They're walking across the back here. Can you please go out the back door and see who that is? Oh. Next time I'll put my glasses on. Well, somebody was out in the yard going straight across. I'm going, oh, here we have somebody. I can't see, but I can see movement. He's Luke 6:48. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep, laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. We rise up, we settle down, we put things together like it should, and you know what? When the enemy comes or the problems come and they arise, they're not gonna mess with us. It's not gonna stop us, because we have founded ourselves, we have dug in deep, and we're willing to fight. And he went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, this is the last time this phrase is said in the Bible, according to the word of the Lord. You're seeing it right now. In Jeremiah 13:2, he says it. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. Jeremiah 32:8. So Hananel, mine uncle, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord. I just thought it was interesting. Sometimes things are stated, but it's not. I think the way it's put together creates a stronger statement. So here Jonah got something according to the word of the Lord. So when he went in there, he was doing exactly what God had given him to do. The message was plain and clear. We find it also in chapter 3, an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. Now, I got to thinking about this. It says exceeding great city. Now, great city in the Bible is mentioned quite a few times. But this is one of the few times when a great city has an adjective in front of it. Exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. There are great cities, but Nineveh's one of those very big, big cities. It's bigger than some of these great cities. But the point I wanted to bring across is it's a great city. It's a city of notoriety. It's a city that is from the corners of the known earth, it's probably known. Like, what was that city that was devastated? It was a great seafaring city.
Tyre.
It was actually, they found Tyre, but it was exactly what the Bible said would be done to it. They had actually pulled the walls down and dumped them into the water. They found that where the city lays, say the only thing that's left there is a small freshwater spring coming up out of the middle of that little island or that area where the city was. That place is devastated. Nobody lives there. Or if they do, it's just like a family or two or maybe a little town or something, but it's never like it was before. And when God says something is overthrown, it is overthrown. So this city was not just great. It was exceedingly great. And it was 3 days' journey. But again, like I said, I didn't find the word exceeding great city in the Bible, but I did find great city. And you ready for this? Most of what I found was in Revelation. You know, God's getting ready to judge the world. Or he's judging the world, and he wants everyone to know. Again, great. The only time I saw it in a good way was New Jerusalem. Let's see. I'll get you a couple of them. Revelation 11, 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So Jerusalem over there, in the worldly sense, is not a very, it's a very bad city, but the new Jerusalem isn't. And he goes on to talk about Babylon in Revelation 14, 8, that great city. Then he goes on to talk about, I believe it to be Rome in Revelation 17, 18. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I believe there's types of Babylon too. Now we're getting in where men no longer can rightly divide the word of truth, and they're all heading back to Babylon, and they're all either saying that it's America now and all this other stuff. Because we don't want to accept the wording that's in the King James Bible, so we find another Bible that is acceptable to the way we want to think. We're living in a time where men think they're greater than God. You may as well get used to that. It's being taught, and a lot of these later generations, they are completely turning their back. They're becoming amoral. So I just want to cover the point, exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It's a big city. Now, what's the average speed of a walker? 20 miles a day because of the in the Great West, they moved in the wagon trains, and they tried to average 20 miles a day. When you do some reading, and that's the average walk. So when Nineveh could be at least 60 miles across. Think about it. 3 days' journey. He went 1 day's journey. He went 20 miles into the city. Now, that's what I'm getting into here when it says into the city a day's journey. What's a day's journey? The average walking speed of a man is something like 3.4 miles an hour. Just a walk. So if you walk 8 times 3, that's 24 minimum. I mean, that I'm just talking statistics or thoughts in my own mind. That's quite a walk. Jonah took quite a walk. And when he got to the point where he thought was the place to start, he started. So he went into the city a day's journey. You find that in Numbers 11:31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. That's a lot of quail. And thinking a day's journey, this high and 20 miles out? Man, that's a lot of chow sitting there on the ground. I mean, you start to get perspective. You start to see some things. When you start investigating a little more, I'll tell you what, Jonah was in good shape because he walked that 20 and started preaching. How many of you would feel like preaching after 20 miles? When I took the kids to Disneyland, we walked around for 8 hours. I'm going to tell you what I felt like after 8 hours. I couldn't wait to get back to the hotel room to put my feet in hot water and just let them sit there and dangle in the water. My feet were killing me. So I know. He takes that walk and he starts preaching. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Now, that day's journey, see if I picked up any more. I tried to get verses on a day's journey that would give us some kind of perspective. I mean, they fell outside the camp, all the quail, a day's journey. Whew. I'll tell you, that could sure run a grocery store for a while, huh?
That is interesting how abundant the Lord gives sometimes.
It just tells you what kind of day it was. Very interesting.
Gathering.
I probably did. Oh, that's what's out here now. If Israel's any a picture of the world in one thing, it's gimme, gimme, gimme. It's never. It's, yeah. Yeah, they couldn't put it in the refrigerator. They couldn't freeze them. You're right. They probably. It's just amazing how people. You say something. That's why it's good to have involvement, because there's always someone that has a perspective that you never even thought of. Like, they went with gusto after those, and then they were stuffing their face, because she's right. You can't keep it very long. I never thought of it, but you know, that makes sense.
When I went hiking down Havasupai, I hiked 27 miles one day, and that was about 12 hours.
Yeah?
12 hours.
What were you ready to do?
Ready to hit the...
Hit the sack? I was going
to
say, you were ready to go out to the playground and play on the swings and stuff and, you know, shout from on high. That just tells you how unique the experience is being revealed to us about Jonah.
Maybe it was good that he was tired because he gave his sermon short to the point, shut up.
Yeah. Good point. I haven't gotten there yet, so you're getting a little ahead of me, but it's a point. He what? Well, he was doing what he's supposed to do in the second time. And was he happy about it? This is why I like Jonah. That was one mad man. He did not like his ministry. You know, that's what's happening today. God's given us a ministry. And I'll tell you something. Everybody's looking for the ministry they like. I don't think they're really out there. I mean, there may be one in a few, but I'll tell you what. You talk to a lot of these pastors, they are not happy. They are not happy. Like they looking out, they're not happy. But looking up, they're happy. That's why the Lord keeps telling us to look up. Because we look out, we're not happy. It's like every man to himself. But it was, you got something else?
No, that was my next one. Was, it wasn't very happy. That's what I came across.
If we would understand what we're seeing here with Jonah, a lot of us would not be giving one another such a hard time. You're not going to, our happiness is in heaven. We may have moments of joy here on this earth, but I'm telling you right now, all that we hope to have and all that we hope to achieve is on the other side waiting for us. And the sooner we understand that, the better off we're going to be. I looked here about the day's journey. I was going to give you, here's one of them. See, tell me if you can tell me who it is. It's in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Sounds like somebody else doing something else too. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Who would that be? Huh? Huh?
Elijah.
Anybody else want to make a comment about it? Was Elijah happy? Do you know what the Lord's done for me in this respect? Even so, come Lord Jesus. I get up in the morning, and that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Lord Jesus, come. So here we have a picture of what our day's journey could end up being for us. We'll get to Jonah's, what the end of his day was. The preaching got short, very short. here it is, another one. Jonah 3:4. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and you know what? He did a long sermon. Here it is. And he cried and said, he didn't give him any introduction, saying, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I imagine that was his message. That's why I try to tell folks, it's not these long prayers, it's more direct prayers I think the Lord likes. Not the flowery stuff. And these people out here, they don't need to hear an eloquent speech. You know what they need to hear? Straight truth. Keep it short. Keep it sweet. Keep it right to the point. That's about all I have on it. But that day's journey, we're pretty wore out. But you notice, I did get to this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was his message. He walked the whole day, got to where he stood, and he just lifted up his voice and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now imagine if you stood on a corner, you'd probably get shot doing this. Yet 40 days and the Lord Jesus Christ will touch his foot to this earth. That's why when the Lord had that man say what he said to me, they already know what's wrong. Tell them what they can do is right. Show them what's right. We got enough deans out there. We were out there over here in Glendale. A policeman walked up to us. It's just my wife and Harlan standing there, because I was standing further out passing out tracks. He said, if you'll move over here, we'll protect you. What do I need protection for? Because of what Dean's been doing. I forgot his name. Was it Dean something or another?
Crazy guy?
Yeah.
He called himself Brother Dean. I don't know what his name was.
I don't know. He had a bunch of folks come in. They all had pet names. And I looked at him and said, I don't need your pet name. What's your real name? Well, they call me Elijah. Well, what's your name? Oh, it's Billy Bob. We give each other these nicknames. How ridiculous. I mean, but anyway. Now, I'm going to have a little fun with this part of it, huh?
Like when you convert to Islam.
Oh.
Yeah, get another name.
Okay. About that day's journey, I was pushing myself to go see how far I can go.
Uh-huh. Yeah, but how many scriptures did you quote?
About 4 or 5.
And then what'd you do? Was it straight to the point? Those 4 or 5? Exactly what you wanted to do, wasn't it? You notice what happens when we reach the end of our rope? We'll just say what the Lord wants us to say, and we're done. This is what it's coming to. This day's journey is just about over for all of us. Now, it says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, right? Or overthrown? Did it happen? Do you think Jonah might have been a little concerned about this? It may not happen. He didn't want to be what? A lying prophet. Was Jonah a lying prophet? It didn't happen in 40 days. But do you think he was concerned about his message not being, performed or accomplished? I personally, if I saw a city of 800,000 repent in sackcloth and ashes, and I mean, I'm thinking, what a revival, you'd think Jonah would be elated. Wouldn't you like to go into downtown Phoenix and just say a couple of verses and the entire city repent in sackcloth and ashes, and get right? Wouldn't that be great? Well, don't you think he'd smile and say, boy, the Lord really used me for something? Jonah was not happy. It's almost as if no matter what you do, and no matter what you say, you're not happy. We're just unhappy people. Yeah.
The Lord sent him into the center of his enemy, too. That wasn't like Phoenix for us. It was like sending us over to Baghdad or something and having us do it. Which, I mean, we would rejoice.
We would have been going to the enemy. That's something else.
It's
even
scary.
It's just, hey, it's something to really think about. The Lord, I like the way the Lord presents a lying prophet in Jeremiah. And you can't help but think maybe this is what was going through Jonah's mind. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them. Neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you false visions and divinations and things of naught, deceit of their own heart. There's a lot of stuff in here, brethren. What did the Lord say about a lying prophet? What were we supposed to do with him? Kill him. And here Jonah says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But he did do what the Lord said to do. So I put down Jeremiah. I stuck with Jeremiah. I'll give you Jeremiah 27. How's that? 14, 15, and 16. You can put it down about prophets. Lying prophets. Now, we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. Now, remember, Jonah's not a happy man. He just got off his vacation from the beach and all the fun he had with the fish and everything else. And he's being sent to that city. I'll be honest with you. When we're doing what we're supposed to do, it's not a vacation. And if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, it's a terrible vacation. Life seems to be very hard and very demanding, and it doesn't seem to be so bad when we serve the Lord. Jonah's never happy in the ministry. You never find him happy. Look, our happiness isn't over here. Our happiness is up there. It says joy in the Lord. It doesn't say joy in the world. It says joy in the Lord. So what pleasures we get out of serving, they're going to have to be what's to you, not what to somebody else or to what the world needs to perceive. I've been told you need to smile more. I said, maybe I do need to smile more. But my joy isn't for them. My joy is for me from the Lord. And if a smile might make them be more receptive, that's still not going to change my message. So here on this earth, it's not what we necessarily what we think it should be. But I'll tell you what, when we do the Lord, it'll be what it should be. And so just to get that point, Jonah's never happy. He was told to serve the Lord. He ran. When he finally had enough of running, he got it together, came back. Then the Lord said a second time. Like I said, you never find it being said after the third time. After the third time, three strikes, you're out. You either pull it together after that, or you just keep on going further and further and further. And a lot of Christians we meet, I think they've been told one, two, three times, and they've been drifting ever since. And they're saying, well, what's the Lord want me to do? What's the Lord? He already told you three times. You're just going further and further out in the wilderness. But anyway, we find here verses 5 through 9, we're going to find the response of the people, which doesn't make Jonah happy. In verses 5 through 9, the people of Nineveh repent and a revival takes place. In other words, they change from their old ways. Jonah wasn't jumping up and down on the soapbox, praising the Lord, giving honor and glory and all this. I'll tell you what. It's all a matter of your understanding of things, whether or not you're going to fully accomplish that thing God wants. Remember, Nineveh is an enemy of Israel. Nineveh will destroy the nation of Israel. And you need to remember, the Lord still judges Nineveh. They get a reprieve, but they still get the judgment. And you see that with the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, where God postpones the inevitable. Now, it's important we see that because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. I know a lot of us think the Lord's been gone too long. He needs to come back right now. You're done with it. It seems like there's nobody else to reach, but the Lord knows that there is. So anyway, the people of Nineveh repent. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believe God. Now, how does God judge the people today? Anybody? On an individual level. But what about the corporate level? How is a nation judged? Huh? Okay. As a what? Nation. Now, the king is supposed to be the head of that nation or that city. He gets wind of what's being preached. And it says here, so the people of Nineveh. It doesn't say so some of the people of Nineveh. It says the people. 800,000 people. Don't tell me people can't get the message. We have these this statement, believe God. I found this very interesting when I was looking through the scriptures. That word, believed God, is only a New Testament statement other than this time in the Old Testament. I didn't say believes or any of that. I just looked up believe God, the quote, believed God. It's only said in the New Testament. Romans 4:3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Romans 11:30, for as in the times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God. And James 2:23, as Abraham believed God. There's something important about Abraham's decisions that have given us the outcomes that we have today. Do you know Abraham's, is it already time?
Yes.
We're going to go through verses 5 through 9, but I'll say this. I think Abraham's decision, and we'll close, was very crucial to the outcome of things we see today. Father, thank you for your word now, and I pray now that you'll bless the services, and Lord, that you'll encourage us and bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.